بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، وأصلي وأسلم على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد عليه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم. أما بعد، my brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It was brought to my attention that no one had gone over a few aspects of i'tikaf with those that are performing i'tikaf. So I thought, I would just highlight a few things, inshallah ta'ala, before we get started. To begin with, obviously, you've all begun your i'tikaf and you've come into the masjid, alhamdulillah, and you're here. Try to maximize from the time that you're spending in the masjid. And when I say masjid, I actually mean the main prayer hall. So try to maximize from the time that you're in here. You notice that when you're in this part of the masjid, you might not, sit down and socialize or talk so much, but the second you step outside the doors, even though there's nothing so much wrong with being outside the doors, in that part of the masjid, you'll notice that, subhanAllah, because a lot of people come in, some people go there and just chill out, and you get distracted from your ibadah and your worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's best to stay within this part of the masjid. Try not to mingle too much, right? Try not to sit and spend time talking about things, unless you're going over a book or you're, reciting Qur'an to someone who you're sitting with and spending time with throughout the month of Ramadan, which is good. You can, recite a page to each other. So you recite one page, the next person recites a page, you recite a page, they recite a page, back and forth. So you correct each other's mistakes. And at the same time, you're not fully reciting the Qur'an as in yourself writing it and reciting it, unless you're going to go over, one page each. But at the same time, you're benefiting from correcting someone and listening to the Qur'an and having someone listen to your recitation of the Qur'an as well. But other than that, try and stay as, secluded as possible. Spend your time alone. And alhamdulillah, you each have your own little, area with curtains dividing each one of you. And I think the only interaction that happens when a curtain is up is snoring, which might disturb someone in their sleep. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept your efforts and make it easy for you throughout this part of the month of Ramadan. Try to refrain from, any sort of outside connection, because these days we have Wi-Fi and internet, and we have WhatsApp and Telegram and all these, different social media platforms that we can use to communicate with our families and friends. And you'll notice that, subhanAllah, you could spend easily an hour on Facebook without even knowing that an hour has gone by, right? So that 1 hour, you can finish reciting an entire juz of the Qur'an. And for some of us, we can recite two juz of the Qur'an at a regular pace, right? Not speed reading, it's just regular pace. It takes about a half an hour to recite one juz of the Qur'an, right? So imagine in 1 hour, you could have recited two juz of the Qur'an. If you do 1 hour on Facebook every single day throughout the last 10 nights of Ramadan, that's two juz every single day, 2 times 10, that's 20 juz of the Qur'an. Technically, you almost could have finished the entire Qur'an by sitting there and being on Facebook. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us to stay away from those things that distract us from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, what things can you do? You can recite the Qur'an, you can sit there and ponder over the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you can busy yourself in dhikr and adhkar, you can ask for forgiveness, as we touched upon in the past couple of days. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would increase in that, and we'll see this in the Qur'an as well, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights it. You can simply take some rest as well, so you don't only have to worship and sacrifice Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sacrifice in terms of giving up your time and your energy in terms of ibadah, but resting is also a refreshment to the body, and that allows you to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even more and more focused and concentrated. So subhanAllah, sometimes you notice, like even me, when I'm preparing my notes, just a few days ago, I think I mentioned to you, I started to feel real sleepy and my writing became, very blurry, very, messed up. And I literally just walked away. I just left everything the way it was. I got up and I walked away. I went and told my wife, I said, I need to do something that's going to wake me up. Either it's a nap or a shower. And so subhanAllah, I decided to just stretch out a little bit, get the blood flowing through the body, take a nice hot shower, and then got back at it. And alhamdulillah, you feel refreshed. So there are things that you can do to refresh yourself and to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more. You want to connect as much as you possibly can throughout this month of Ramadan, right? Connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is your time, this is your moment. You don't have family around, you don't have friends around, you don't have any, you know, distractions from the outside. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, sometimes he would put his head outside of the area that you're staying in the masjid, we could say, which was basically at his time. Sticking his head outside of the masjid meant sticking his head inside of his home, the home of Aisha radiallahu anha, right? Because he would come out of his home and he'd be inside Masjid al-Nabawi. And so he would stick his head out and Aisha radiallahu anha would simply comb his hair and he would continue back, you know, doing what he was doing in terms of ibadah inside of the masjid. So not to spend too much time. Yes, if your family comes, you can speak to them, interact with them if there's something that's needed. But anything that's more, you're just sitting there chatting, talking, enjoying spending 2 hours, 3 hours, you know, either during the day or the night or the morning, then that should be, you should stay away from that as much as possible, inshallah. And subhanAllah, you'll notice the time goes very fast, right? How many nights have you spent here already? Two nights, right? This is going to be the third night, and this is the 23rd night of Ramadan. And next Friday, inshallah ta'ala, would be Eid, right? Tomorrow is Friday, so there's only 1 week left. And when we look back at the month of Ramadan, there's 1 week left. Over 3 weeks have passed. Over 3 weeks of this month have gone already. And so the month, subhanAllah, literally just flies right in front of our eyes. And we don't notice it. And by the time you realize it, you'll be sitting here on the last day of Ramadan thinking, wow, subhanAllah, where did the i'tikaf go? It wasn't that hard. It wasn't that difficult because it passed by so quickly. And mashallah, alhamdulillah, I don't know about suhoor, but I know for iftar we get really good food. I remember growing up, a few times I would spend the night in the masjid during the last few nights of Ramadan while leading qiyam. And subhanAllah, you know, we'd literally like look for a banana or something because there wasn't much of an arrangement for food. So alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made that easy. And if there's anything that you need, please let us know. Right? Myself, anyone, any of the brothers or sisters that you see coming and going from the masjid regularly, if you need anything from the outside, just let us know. We'll bring it to you. If you want some chai, you want some coffee, you want some donuts, you want some Timbits, let us know whatever it is that you need throughout the night to give you that energy that you require. If it's some dates, we can go and get you some dates. That's not a problem. So please let us know. We're here at your service. You are, you know, sacrificing to uphold this deen, to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to spend time, you know, connecting. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for you, and we want some of that ajr as well. We weren't, you know, given the opportunity to perform i'tikaf this year, but we would hope that we can benefit in some way, shape or form from serving you during your time in i'tikaf. Okay, so we'll continue inshaAllah ta'ala with our tafsir. Tonight we're going to be reciting on the 23rd night of Ramadan, Surah Al-Ahqaf, Surah Muhammad, Al-Fath. We'll also be reciting Surah Al-Hujarat, Qaf, and Al-Dhariyat. Okay, so we'll be going through a number of surahs, or suwar of the Qur'an. The plural for surah is suwar, like suwar, suwar. Right, with the ra at the end, not an r. So suwar of the Quran. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us to reach this far throughout the month of Ramadan. And subhanAllah, you know, today I was looking at it and like 26 juz of the Quran. There's not much left, only a few days left. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us to benefit as much as we possibly can from these classes and halaqat that we're doing throughout this month. Surah Al-Ahqaf, the wind-curved sandhills, right? The curved sandhills, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights in the Qur'an. And this is a surah which we could refer back to the story or the time, the people of Ad, right? The people of Ad. And we had discussed them throughout our, you know, classes of tafsir. And we mentioned how the people of Ad were extremely big and tall in stature, they were strong, and they would build inside of the mountains their homes. And they would also have castles that they would build, or like palaces, homes, but massive, at the tops of the mountains. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here refers to this surah as Surah Al-Dhariyat, Surah Al-Ahqaf, the sand-curved, or, you know, mountains, And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had allowed them to carve their homes into the mountains, but at the same time He destroyed them using what? What was the method of destruction?
Steam.
Eh?
Steam.
Steam? There's difference of opinion, mashallah. How come we're saying sound and wind? Who was destroyed by sound? I love this. What do we do when there's difference of opinion? No, we do homework. We do homework because we've gone over it so many times, it's mentioned in the Quran. Right? So this is homework for tomorrow. And you should know the answer to it because we're talking about the surah. But for those that don't, this is homework. And I expect you to do your homework tonight because most of the other nights you haven't. And tomorrow I just end up telling you the answer anyways. So the carved or the curved sand hills, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to the people of Ad, and they lived in these carved out mountains. If we look at verse number 15 and 16 of the surah, you'll notice that we jump around. So we can't go through all the surahs that we're going to cover, which is, it's sad that we can't do that, but time doesn't permit. So we're going to start at verse number 15 and 16, inshaAllah ta'ala, of the surah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins, وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ إِحْسَانًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encourages us, right, and tells us. In fact, He commands us in the Qur'an to do good, to be good towards our parents. Right? وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ إِحْسَانًا. To do good, ihsan, towards our parents. And in these verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that He overlooks the sins of people who do goodness towards their parents. So He mentions doing good to your parents, being nice to your parents, being dutiful to your parents, and then you grow older in life and you look after your parents and you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless you for the favors that He's given you and having those parents look after you. And so you continue to be good and dutiful towards your parents. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here highlights that. But then He mentions those people who were good to their parents and continue to do goodness towards their parents, whether they're alive or have passed away, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala overlooks their sins, their bad deeds, the things that they've done in their life. Because being good and obedient towards our parents is such a powerful deed. It is so good in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that it erases out those sins that we may have done. And subhanAllah, sometimes, you know, when I speak to people, they come to me and they ask me questions of things that, you know, they're going through in their life that are affecting them. And sometimes they mention, you know, things that are really severe, or it seems to them that it's severe. And it is. It's something that's extremely disliked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then you look at the fact that they've come out of that sin. They've surpassed it. They've gone beyond that sin, as in they left it and they're now connecting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They also have a great relationship with their parents. And for many of those people, or in fact I should say for some of those people, not for many, because for many of us we struggle with trying to have a good relationship and to be good with our parents. But for some of them, it's their parents that help them get out of that problem. And so they're so close with their parents. And their parents are the ones, obviously, parents love us. Parents always want us to come out of our difficult moments and, to come out of the sins that we're committing. But those that actually, you know, give in to the help that their parents are offering and they get closer to their parents, you'll notice that, subhanAllah, Allah had given that person a rough road and they went down this rocky road with all these sins that they were committing. But then their parents had helped them to come out of that rocky road onto a nice paved, smooth highway. And that highway takes them straight to Jannah, because they had left those sins and gotten closer with their parents, only to realize through the closeness of their parents, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala overlooked the sins that they committed. He overlooks the sins that they committed because they allowed their parents to help them through those rough times and rough moments. And this is advice for all of those people, especially some of the sisters who ask me, you know, they come and they ask questions, myself and many others, right? They ask questions about how they may have been, you know, undutiful towards their parents. They were not good and obedient towards their parents and treated them very badly. And now they feel ashamed and they feel as though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rejects them. And I highlight this because it's a problem, especially more so amongst our sisters. Mainly because sisters feel very emotional, and they're emotionally attached. And so they feel that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would reject them because of what they've done in their past, and they feel so ashamed to go and to make up to their parents, to go and talk to their parents, and to try and get past the problems that they've gone through with their parents, and to show their parents that subhanAllah they've gotten through those rough moments, and now they've changed, they're better people. But they feel so much regret inside of them that they fail to go back to their parents. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us here, go to your parents, because with the help of your parents and with the obedience of your parents, by going through good times with your parents and making them feel good, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will overlook the sins that we've committed in our past. And so we have to try and respect our parents as much as possible in that regard. Verses 17 to 20, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to those who are undutiful towards their parents by letting them know that they will be humiliated. On the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will humiliate those who were bad towards their parents, who disrespected their parents, who were not dutiful towards their parents, who harmed their parents, who would constantly say things that would hurt the feelings of our parents. And you notice, as we highlighted before in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفْ. Don't say uff. What is uff? Uff in our time is like going, ugh. Right? It's just like sighing. Just to sigh, like you're so annoyed. Like they tell you to buy milk, and it's, you know, after Qiyam al-Layl, and you're on your way home, and you look at your watch, and you only have 30 minutes left to eat, and your parents send you a text message and say, can you buy some milk? We have no milk at home. And you're thinking, well, it doesn't bother me because I'm not going to eat cereal. I'm lactose intolerant anyways. I'll just have some, you know, some bread or something. But they want the milk. And you're like, oh man, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't even say that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't say, don't feel as though there's a burden upon you. He knows that it's going to feel difficult. He knows that you will feel that, there's so much difficult moments in my life that I have to go through after, you know, looking at after my family. Now I have to look after my parents, and they're getting older, but my children are growing up, and I need to spend time with the parents and spend time with the children, and it becomes difficult. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, don't say uff, which means He knows you're going to feel as though, this is too hard for you, it's a burden upon you. But He's telling us, don't express that burden. Don't express those feelings to your parents, because that hurts their feelings. And they know, don't you think parents feel bad? They feel bad for their child who's coming home, let's say at 2:30 in the morning after Qiyam al-Layl, and they're sending him a text message, you know what, can you buy some milk? Bring some milk home? They feel bad, of course they feel bad. They feel like, why shouldn't we be the ones that go out and get it and provide it for our children? Even though the child might be grown up and have a beard or wearing hijab and mashallah have children, right? They still feel it. That's how parents are. I know those who are, you know, a little bit older from amongst us, they can testify and tell us we feel to constantly be doing good for our children, even though they're grown adults and they have children of their own. We still want to do goodness for our children because they're our children. Right? We've seen them at the time when they were babies, and we remember those moments when they were born and when they couldn't sit up and they couldn't crawl and they couldn't do anything on their own. They couldn't eat their own food. Yet, subhanAllah, we still want to do things for them, even though now they're capable of doing it. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us these examples in the Quran, that He will humiliate those that don't show duty or respect towards the parents. In the next few verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to discuss the story of Ad and the people of Ad, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed them while they were, you know, resting. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions how, you know, they were granted so much of this dunya, but that was taken away from them. We move on to the next surah, insha'Allah ta'ala. Surah number 47, which is Surah Muhammad. What does this surah mean in English if we were to translate it? Muhammad. Okay, is there another name for this surah? Yes, what is it? Surah Al-Qital. Yes, so Surah Muhammad is also known as Surah Al-Qital, the surah of the fighting, right? And here in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala touches upon fighting a lot, right? Fighting. the aspect of jihad that refers to the battle. Because jihad itself doesn't necessarily refer to fighting. Jihad is sacrificing, sacrificing from your life, sacrificing from your wealth, sacrificing from your health, sacrificing from your money, sacrificing from your family, sacrificing from the things that you love and you desire, sacrificing from your time, sacrificing from your energy. As you know, we're going through now during the month of Ramadan, we feel that lack of energy inside of our bodies. Those are all types of jihad. So the word jihad has only been used in one aspect in the media and shown to the rest of the world that jihad means fighting, right? But that's only an aspect. Jihad means to do juhud, which is to strive hard. And when a person strives hard, what happens? When you're driving your car and it's a four-cylinder Toyota Camry, right? And you want to race someone who's driving in a nice, you know, mashallah, Volkswagen GTI. And subhanAllah, you want to race them and you press on the gas pedal. What happens to your Camry? And it's struggling, right? It's just trying to get up there. And so you're putting strain, you're putting juhud on your engine. You're straining the engine. What happens? You're sacrificing from your car. You're straining the engine, you're taking away from the oil, you're burning some of the oil, you're burning a lot of fuel, you're probably, you know, damaging some of the pistons and the piston rings, right? The valves are heating up too much because it's not a car that's made for racing. So you're putting strain on the car just like you put strain on the body. That is jihad. So jihad of your car is to race a car that's not made for racing, right? And it's not to go and to put, you know, guns and stuff like that on it, cannons and, you know, missile launchers and stuff like that, like the world has, you know, portrayed or given the image to the rest of the world. The media, I should say, subhanAllah. So here in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights the aspects of fighting. And it's right before the surah known as Al-Fath. What is the next surah? Al-Fath. What is that? The victory, the opening of what? The conquering of Makkah. So when Makkah was received by the Muslimin, by the Mu'mineen. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put Surah Muhammad here in verses number 1 to 3. Allah highlights those who disbelieve in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are the ones who follow falsehood. And those who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they end up following Muhammad, Surah Muhammad. They end up following Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, thus following the truth. And the truth is what? The truth is the deen. It's Islam. The word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the command of Allah, and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The truth is the deen of Islam, and that is the opposite of falsehood. So those who disbelieve follow falsehood, and those who believe and follow Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are following the truth. In verses 16 to 19, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the hypocrites, and how the hypocrites are described as having a heart which is sealed. That even if you talk to them about Islam, and you tell them about the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they admit that they believe, right? They say that they believe, meaning they're believers, but they're hypocrites. And that's the definition of a hypocrite. A person who claims that they believe, they state that they believe, but inside they don't believe. And so they make it seem to everyone around them that they're believers. They make it seem as though they're praying, but inside they hate to pray. They make it seem as though they're reciting the Quran, but they only do so because people are watching. They make it seem as though they love to fast, but when they're you know, on their own, they hate fasting to the extent that sometimes they might even eat or drink and, you know, fill their bellies when people don't know it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the hypocrites, and how they're described as having a heart that is sealed. That even if you speak to them and tell them the truth, and they know that this is the truth, or they hear that it's coming from you as, you know, conveying the message of the truth, their hearts are sealed, and they still reject it. They still reject the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that has come to us. And so, they listen, but they don't comprehend. Right? They listen to the message, but they don't comprehend it. They intentionally refuse it, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because of this act, because of this behavior, He seals their hearts. He blocks their hearts off from accepting the message. In verses 24 to 28, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us to reflect upon the Qur'an. And those who are apostates, those who believed or were Muslim, were mu'mins, but then left Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discusses them here. And how those who left Islam will have a hard time at their death. And this will be a moment where their bodies will grasp, will hold on to the soul, and won't want to let go of the soul. Now subhanAllah, we live in a society where it's very tricky. We don't live in Mecca, we don't live in Medina, we don't live in lands where, you know, subhanAllah, people are born Muslim, raised Muslim, whether they want to pray or not, everything shuts down and it just becomes the norm that you go and pray. We are, you know, being brought up and raising our children in a society where some of the Muslim families, inshallah, hopefully no one here, but some of the Muslim families, they are born Muslim, but there's no Islam in their household. Right? They're born Muslim, but there's no Islam in their household. And sometimes those children grow up to then have children, and they tell their children, yeah, you're Muslim. But you don't see Islam on them, you don't see Islam in them, you don't see Islam around them, you don't see Islam in their businesses, in their transactions, you don't see Islam in any aspect of their life. And so those people, they say, we're born Muslim, we're Muslim. But if you don't see any Islam on them, they themselves come and ask the question, am I even a Muslim? Because I never prayed once. I don't even know what it means to be a Muslim, right? My parents tell me that we're Muslim, but that's simply because they or their parents, which is the grandparents, came from another country. And so we're confused. Are we actually Muslim or not? And if we are a Muslim, then why does Islam put such harsh, you know, statements upon us, but we've never even believed? So if a person has never believed, the question is, are they or were they even a Muslim to begin with? Right? And that's something that we deal with a lot here in Canada. We deal with it a lot in Canada. I remember, you know, quite a few times in some of my lectures, I have people come to me afterwards and they say, you know, we've only come to the masjid now. We're only coming to listen to this lecture because our friends told us to come, and it's something that, you know, we could benefit from. And after hearing what we heard, you know, it's nice and it sounds nice, but am I from amongst those people that are rejected? And then you have to sit with them and discuss and go through a number of things. So it becomes very tricky. And so we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for our families, to raise our families not as only Muslim, as in the title, you're a Muslim. You want to go for Hajj or Umrah, and it asks you, you know, what's your religion? You put Islam. But is your religion really Islam? Are you following Islam? Right? Is that the? Is there anything in you that is Islam? And that's where we need to, subhanAllah, work very hard, not only to tell our children they're Muslim, but as parents to show that we are Muslim, and Islam is our religion, and we are mu'mineen. We believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And by believing in Allah, that means we have to submit to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to submit to, which is whatever He asks us to submit to. Aside from submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we submit in terms of, I want to have the freedom of my time and do whatever I want. But Allah asks me to submit, or commands me to submit, some of my time in prayer. He commands me to submit some of my hunger and my desires to eat during the month of Ramadan. He commands me to submit in many different aspects of my life. And so we have to teach this as parents to our children, because our children are losing the deen. Many of our children are losing the deen. They don't even know what it means to be a Muslim. And so we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us to raise our children in this part of the world upon the deen, and to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala solely. From verses 24 to 28, as we just discussed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions those who believed but then left, their soul will be clinging to their bodies. And when the angel comes to take their soul away, it will be as though it's ripping the soul out of the body. Why? Because it felt that this world, this life was what was important. This is the life that we live, not the hereafter. Whereas as mu'mineen, what do we believe? This life is only temporary. There will be a death, as we spoke about yesterday. And then there's going to be Jannah and Jahannam after the day of resurrection, after the day where we will be questioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that point onwards is where we live life. That's the real life. This life, for those who disbelieved in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who believed but then disbelieved, it's as though their soul will be ripping itself, or it will be ripped out of their bodies, because it will cling on and not want to leave what it desires so much. And we as mu'mineen, what do we desire? We desire the hereafter, we desire Jannah, right? So when our soul is taken, the stronger our iman, the more we are connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when the angel comes to get our soul, the easier it is to come out of our bodies. SubhanAllah, I remember one of my professors in Malaysia, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, bless him and forgive him, and grant him, you know, his grave to be a wide open, sweet-smelling garden of Jannah. At his time of death, subhanAllah, it just came suddenly, right? No one expected it. His sons are actually my friends up until now. We're still in touch daily. And subhanAllah, you know, when their father, one night, he was having pains in his chest, and he told his wife, you know, I'm having these pain, and he's had pain, you know, for a few hours. And then it became a little too unbearable. And subhanAllah, that was the night that, you know, one of his sons had, you know, a conversation with his father about, you know, purchasing a car and getting married and so on and so forth. And he tells his son, he's like, you need to take me to the hospital, something's not right. As soon as they walked through the doors of the hospital, he collapsed right there. And he had a heart attack, right? And then he had a number of heart attacks. And then subhanAllah, he lived another, I believe it was 8 days after that. He was on life support and a number of things happened. And then in Malaysia, they have this thing, because it's, you know, Muslim country or Muslim majority. There's a lot of Muslim doctors, so they got advice from the Muslim doctors from an Islamic perspective. And so subhanAllah, they decided, okay, remove the life support, because, you know, mashallah, we benefit so much here in Canada. We have free medical assistance, right? Free medical aid. In other countries, like in Malaysia, you have to have insurance, and your insurance will only cover you up until it runs out, the limit runs out. And so that professor had insurance through the university, but because he was on life support, it costs a lot of money. And so every single day it was costing, you know, tens of thousands of ringgit. And so subhanAllah, eventually it ran out. And they had to make a decision. And they were making phone calls, they were trying to call, you know, royal members and trying to get more money to keep their father on life support. And then they thought, you know what, subhanAllah, let's remove this life support. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants him to live, he will live. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants him to live, he will live. Right? And life support itself, as we discussed another time, we won't go through it, but it isn't something that actually gives life. It gives life to the body, but it doesn't keep the soul in the body. If the soul is gone, the soul is gone. And so they end up removing the life support, and as they remove the life support, he opens his eyes. He opens his eyes, he looks around, he says the Shahada twice, and then he passes away. And it was so, you know, his sons were there, everyone was around him. And I was on my way to the hospital. SubhanAllah, I got there just minutes after he had passed away. And subhanAllah, that's, you know, a beautiful example of how when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to give someone goodness, he gives them goodness. They could have kept him for a long, long time on life support. Who knows what would have happened. But this was a person, subhanAllah, I remember this professor in Malaysia. He taught us, you know, when it's time for salah, rush to salah. And many people ask this question. Right now, this time, is the time where there's karaha to pray, right? It's the time where most of us know it's makruh to pray, right? Because it's just before the sunset. But for someone who did not pray asr, someone who didn't pray asr yet, you have to get up right now and pray. You have to stand up and pray right now. Because there's no guarantee, this professor used to tell us this, there's no guarantee you will live one more minute of your life. And he used to tell us as well, because in Malaysia, subhanAllah, a lot of the Malaysians, when they pray their salah, they're so particular, very particular with how they pray, very particular with how they do everything in life. They're like, you know, textbook individuals. What they've been taught, that's what they do. And subhanAllah, they've been taught good manners and how to respect parents. And if you really want to see how to treat parents and respect parents, go to Malaysia. You'll see how children, teenagers, young adults, grown-ups, they treat their parents like, mashallah, amazing. And subhanAllah, this professor was saying, when you're in salah, a lot of them, they will recite Fatiha, right? In the salah, let's say Salat al-Asr or the third rak'ah, fourth rak'ah, right? They'll recite Fatiha on their own because the imam is reciting, but they'll recite it as well. And if the imam finishes before they do, and the imam goes into ruku', they'll stay standing and finish Surah Fatiha, right? And then they'll go into ruku'. By that time, the imam is already up from ruku' and maybe into sujood. Right, some people will delay that much. And it actually is a problem. I used to post about this all the time when I was in Malaysia and talk about it. Like, if the imam says Allahu Akbar, go into sujood. If this imam says Sami Allahu liman hamidah, come up from ruku'. Even if you haven't done anything, the imam is reciting for you as well. So this professor, you know, he used this example. He said, those people who are standing in salah or waiting for the imam to come up, let's say you're joining the salah, you're joining the prayer, you came late for salah, and you see everyone in sujood, you think when they stand up, I'll say Allahu Akbar and join while they're standing. This professor, he used to be so particular, subhanAllah. He said, if you come late for salah, or you're in that situation where you see the jama'as in sujood, join the salah and make sujood, because you never know, that might be your last second of your life. And you would die while you're in sujood. Or you could die standing there waiting to pray salah, but you're already late. And salah has started, and you're supposed to join as quickly as possible. Why are you delaying your salah? Now, subhanAllah, this professor, you know, he was one who was really connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In every single lecture that I used to give in Malaysia inside the auditoriums, because I used to give lectures weekly there on Friday nights, you know, subhanAllah, he would always be sitting right in the front row. In the very front row. This is a professor, PhD, white beard, mashallah, very knowledgeable. You know, Islamic degrees and stuff, he would be sitting in the front row, right in front of all the other students who are just chilling in the back on their phones and stuff like that, tweeting and posting, saying, yeah, I'm at a lecture and so on. He would be in the front row, right in the front seat, right in front of the lectern, sitting in front of the speaker. And all the other speakers that would come in and teach on Friday nights and on different nights, because we had, like, you know, we would do Islamic classes and stuff in the auditorium, they could all testify that he was there in the front row as well. Always. SubhanAllah. Someone who loves the deen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he takes their soul, he takes it away so easily. This person was on life support. They removed the life support machine, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows him to open his eyes, see his family, his, you know, children are standing next to him, recite the shahada twice, which calmed the hearts of his family members. Imagine when you pass away, your family is like worried about you, worried how your time is going to be in the grave, worried about you, you know, in the hereafter, the barzakh. Imagine if when we pass away, the last few moments of our life is to say the shahada. But not only once, to say it twice. And we know the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam: "Man kana akhiru kalamihi la ilaha illallah dakhal al-jannah." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Whoever's last words are la ilaha illallah, to say the shahada, whoever says that as their last words, dakhal al-jannah, enters Jannah." Now imagine, as family members, to see this. When I got there, they were all smiling. I'm thinking, you should be crying. You guys should be bawling your eyes out. They were smiling, all of them were smiling, they were so happy. And they came and they hugged me, and I was like in tears. I was like, you know, this is someone who we knew so well. And I walked in, subhanAllah, he was in ICU. I walked into the room and they were all smiling. The brothers, mashallah, Kutayba and Usaid, they grabbed me and they're hugging me. They're like, mashallah, he said the shahada twice. And they were so happy, and they said, look at his face, he's smiling. That's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes the soul of people who are connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us to lose our souls in the ways that are most beautiful and soothe and calm the hearts of our family members. We'll move on, inshallah, because we have a lot to cover. In Surah Al-Fath, which is the next surah of the Qur'an, surah number 48, this is the victory, this is the time where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted the Muslimin, us, Makkah. It came back to us, and it came back to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. It went back to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now the Muslimin, the Mu'mineen, ruled and governed Makkah. And this is the surah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, had on the tongue of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as he was riding in on his camel entering into Makkah after, you know, or during the incident of Fath Makkah. In verses 1 to 3, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us of this great victory, the victory of receiving Makkah, of opening Makkah, conquering Makkah. But at the same time, He highlights the aspect of it not only being a victory in terms of claiming land, but victory for the Muslimin that we are believers. That is the real victory. Victory is not to just have a piece of land, to fight over having a piece of land. Victory is knowing that I'm a believer in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's real victory. So the victory for the mu'mineen at that time was conquest, the conquest of Makkah, that it now belongs to the Muslims. But true victory was that Allah took those people, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, from jahiliyyah into iman, into belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from kufr, from disbelief into belief. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights that here in the beginning of Surah Al-Fath that will be recited tonight inshaAllah ta'ala, that the true victory for us is not victory of land. It's victory of belief. That Allah saved us from what is going on outside the walls of this masjid right now. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved us from the things that are happening in terms of the fitna and the fasad that's spreading around the world. And then in verse number 4, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He sent down sakina, right? Tranquility into the hearts of those who believe so that we can increase in our iman. And you'll notice, subhanAllah, in these last few nights of Ramadan, you probably feel a little bit regret, right? You feel a little bit of regret. The last few nights of Ramadan, you're praying Qiyam al-Layl and you sit there and you think to yourself, subhanAllah, I haven't done much. And when you look at yourself, most people tend to self-reflect throughout these last 10 nights. Self-reflect. What have I done throughout this month of Ramadan? Like, what have I done really? And what have I done in my life? Like, the type of person that I am. How much knowledge do I really have? How much iman do I really have? And then you start to feel sad and you start to feel down and you start to feel, subhanAllah, as much as I'm doing and I'm standing in qiyam and I'm reciting the Qur'an and I'm, you know, making dua and trying to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive me, I haven't done much in my life. I'm so distant from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? Those who believe, you will feel that. It's normal. He grants sakina. He puts tranquility in our hearts. Don't worry. Continue doing what you're doing. And by giving you that tranquility in your heart, you're able and capable to push yourself again tomorrow. And then the next night, on the 25th night, and then again on the 26th night, and on the 27th night, on the 28th night, on the 29th night, right up until the end of the month of Ramadan. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, don't worry. You will build your iman with this sakina that He grants us and places for us in our hearts. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on in verse number 21. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants the Muslims victory even if they aren't in the hands of the Muslims. So if victory is not in our favor, or the mushrikeen or the non-Muslims, right, that maybe live even around us, they make it difficult for us sometimes to live, to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to show our iman and to display it publicly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us very, you know, simply here that He grants victory to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and those who follow in terms of iman, those who follow this deen. And so if we are upon the deen, anything that comes to us from any angle, no matter if it's from the muslimin or the non-muslimin, right? Because sometimes it's the mu'mins, the believers, that are making trouble for the believers as well, due to a lack of knowledge, as we mentioned yesterday. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it easy for those who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have victory. Those who are right, will always win. We move on to Surah Al-Hujarat. And you know, subhanAllah, this last thing that we were just discussing, I don't know if many of you noticed, but today it was mentioned in Parliament, they're discussing having imams be trained and certified by the Canadian government, which means I may not be here anymore. Allahu a'lam, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But I don't think that's something that would be good to be done solely from the government's, you know, angle or perspective. If the imams and the, let's say, you know, the council of imams and people who are imams can make that decision and can, you know, advise them and guide them, that would be good. But subhanAllah, to simply come and say, you can be an imam, you can't. You graduated from this university, you're no longer to be an imam. You know, you're considered to be a radical. You this, you that. SubhanAllah, who's making this decision? Who's making this call? Who are the people who make that choice? And so we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us here in Canada. And to not make Canada become like some of those other countries around the world that claim to be Muslim countries, but the knowledgeable from amongst the Muslimin cannot even speak. I know, subhanAllah, I've been to many countries around the world, and just to give a lecture, I can't come and walk through the door and do like I do right now. Come in, sit down, and give a lecture. I need to go through months of paperwork to deliver one 40-minute lecture. Months of paperwork. 4 months, to be exact. just to deliver one 40-minute lecture. You have to do, you know, a lot of paperwork and approvals and get work permits and manpower permits and get religious approval, and then they check your background and where you studied and who you are and check your lectures, and then you have to give them synopsis of what you're going to talk about and the timing. And subhanAllah, it's insane, right? So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to make Canada like that, because if that happens, then I think Canada is slowly starting to implement the Sharia law in some way, shape or form without even knowing that they are, because they're doing what countries like Saudi Arabia are doing. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for each and every one of us. Surah Al-Hujarat, which is the 49th surah of the Quran. What does it mean, very quickly? Eh? The dwellings, okay, the rooms, the places that you dwell. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here in the very beginning from verses number 1 to 3 highlights respecting the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and respecting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But even more so, respecting their decision. So at our time, during the time of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, for example, if someone needed to make a decision with regards to something, they would go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ask him, is this permissible, is this not permissible? During our time, we don't have the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam around. We can't ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's not like wahi is just going to come from the sky, right? How do we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? We look at the Quran and we look at the Sunnah, and we see, if I want to travel to a certain place, for example, am I Islamically allowed to do so? If I want to purchase something, is this Islamically permissible for me to purchase based on the Quran, based on the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights that there for us in those first few verses. Verses 4 to 5, the etiquettes in speaking to others. Now this is specifically referring to how we speak to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he is not here. And that was an example for us. He was the leader. He was the imam. He was the person that, you know, would lead the ummah. And so today, when we speak to others, the etiquettes and the morals that we learn from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we should continue, right? It's not that, oh, he passed away, now we could just yell and scream and do whatever we want. And here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us to call upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in ways that are nice. Don't shout out to him, don't yell at him. If he's inside of his home, don't just go. If you're behind the house, you know, behind your house or behind the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and just yell for him to come outside because you need something. And in modern terms, this, you know, would tie into giving someone a phone call in the middle of the night and saying, hey, you know what, I'm going to have a meeting tomorrow and it's 3 o'clock in the morning, I need to ask you, is this permissible Islamically for me to do so and so thing, right? And this happens a lot. So respecting time of people is very important as well, right? Everyone has their own schedule. Now, of course, the imams, mashallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless them, they love to give back to the community and love to always help people. And honestly, even for me, it doesn't matter what time of day or night, you know, the brothers that message me all the time, they know I respond, it doesn't matter what time it is. If I'm sleeping, then I won't respond. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, wants us to treat each other with respect and respecting our time and space. In verses 6 to 8, this is important with regards to social media. For all of us that use social media and read, you know, articles and the newspaper and so on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here in verses 6 to 8 highlights something absolutely important. Verify the information that comes to you. Always verify the information that comes to you. And remember it, in surah, subhanAllah, what surah are we covering right now? I'm losing track. Surah Al-Hujarat. In verse number 6 to 8, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to verify information when it comes to us, especially when it comes to us from those who don't believe, right? And today you notice people will go online, see something on Facebook, and start to share it, share. And then they realize, they look at the date, or someone sends them a message and says, hey, you know what, the date on this is from like 6 years ago. Oh, sorry, right? And subhanAllah, it happens all the time. So verify the information. Don't just see something, and it happens to us. We get so emotional, we get so passionate about something, and we look at it and we start to, you know, post about it and talk about it, and we realize, oh, this is like a long time ago, or it's not even true. Right? It's not even true. So verify the information that comes to us. Make sure that we don't contribute to spreading false information. We are not people that are going to be tools to spread false information. We are people who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we have the most authentic book. Therefore, we are people who verify everything. We look at the Dhamma, we look at the Fatha, we look at the Kasra, we look at the Zabar, the Zair, the Beish. We look at every single letter specifically and particularly. We make sure that everything is done in order. And that's one thing I love about the Malaysians. Like I mentioned before, they do everything so particular. SubhanAllah, like even when you come for Salah, they have, you know, everything is nice. There's a little, you know, there's a cloth where you put your face down in sujood. So that when you put your face down, your face is on something clean. Every single day, they roll them up, they take them, they wash them. The next day, there's a nice new one there. SubhanAllah, so particular in the things that they do. And this is from our deen. Not the placing of things, you know, being particular in things like that. Don't get me wrong. Those are good things, good etiquettes to have, right? But being particular is part of our deen, okay? Being particular is part of our deen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to pray on time. Being on time is part of being particular. Verses 9 and 10, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to help, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps fix matters according to the truth. So if you notice that someone is doing something that's wrong, make sure that you fix that according to what is right. So if two believers are fighting or disputing amongst themselves and disagreeing with regards to some aspect of the deen or something in life, then make sure that you resolve it based on the truth, based on Islam, whoever is true and right with regards to the two parties that are arguing. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us in verse number 10 that we are all brothers, that we're brothers and sisters, right? We are an ummah. Obviously, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just says, ikhwa, meaning ukhuwa. Ukhuwa is brotherhood and sisterhood. It's the family sort of aspect of our deen. In verse number 11, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala advises us against those who mock, tease, and hurt other people's feelings from amongst the Muslimin, right? Don't mock, don't tease, don't treat each other badly. Don't give nicknames to people that are bad, right? Give them good names, good attributes. Speak to people nicely. Don't tease, don't mock individuals. Okay, it's not from our deen. In verse number 50, in surah number 50, inshaAllah ta'ala, which is surah Qaf. And this is obviously Qaf as in the letter Qaf, the Arabic letter, so we can't really translate it unless we write it Q-A-F, right? Qaf. Verses 1 to 5, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lists the status of the Qur'an, or mentions the status of the Qur'an, and the inability for the mushrikeen to comprehend the Day of Judgment, resurrection, to be more specific. Their inability to comprehend it. They can't understand. How is it that a person can die and then come back from death? This is something that's extreme. This is something that's, you know, doesn't make sense. This is far-fetched, right? It's far-fetched, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights. It doesn't make sense, right? That's what the mushrikeen say. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here talks about that and how the believers believe in it. Verses 16 to 22, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows all that we conceal and that we reveal. So whatever we show, whatever we don't show, whatever's in our minds, whatever we're thinking at this very moment, like Dawood's taking too long and we want to make dua, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that. He knows everything that's going on in our lives. That doesn't mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is here right now. No, it means in terms of His knowledge, He's aware of everything. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what we reveal and what we conceal inside of us as well. In verses 39 to 40 of Surah Qaf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be patient with what they say, with what the mushrikeen say, what the Quraysh were saying about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What they say about him and what they say about Islam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to pray, to make sure that he prays his salah. You can read the verses because of time. I'm not reading over the Arabic of the verses. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to pray. Pay attention to your prayer. The morning, the evening. Make sure that you're praying your prayers. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala finishes the verse by saying to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even after that. So after we finish our salah, what do we do? Astaghfirullah. 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 Right? We begin with asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness. So after we pray, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, after you sujood, meaning after your prayer, or even after your prayer, praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a lot after your sujood before you do your taslim. But after you say Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a lot. Ask for forgiveness. Be busy with the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recommended that we should do. Don't just get up and run away. Don't just get up and run away. The least is to be, you know, to have hudu, to have tranquility, to be patient, to be calm. And there's nothing wrong with getting up and leaving after salah. But for a few seconds at least, say astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Right? And then get up nicely and calmly. Don't like, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, run out the door, right? Like a lot of the children do. Like, alhamdulillah, we're free, basketball, right? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to just, you know, take it easy for a little bit. Surah Al-Dhariyat, we'll conclude with Surah Al-Dhariyat, insha'Allah ta'ala, which is the 51st surah of the Qur'an. In the first 14 verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala affirms the day of resurrection, and He lists His signs. He mentions some of His signs, the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and here He mentions specifically scattered winds, right? That's a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, scattered winds. Imagine if there was a constant wind all the time, or a wind that was always in one direction, going at like 50 kilometers an hour. It'd be kind of annoying, wouldn't it? You go outside, you're always in this breeze, this wind that's constantly blowing and pushing, right? But sometimes it's calm, sometimes it's going one way, sometimes it's going another way. Sometimes the winds come very hard, sometimes they calm down, right? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights the wind, the scattered winds. The clouds. He mentions the clouds, as we've discussed earlier. Steady ships, the steady ships that are flowing through the water. SubhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows it to float. How heavy it is in the water, but He allows it to float. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the power to do these things. Angels, how the angels, right, are a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how they deliver the message. And they brought the message to the messengers, to the prophets and messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The heaven, that heaven is full of beauty, or the skies are full of beauty, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights for us. Sometimes He uses the word heavens, right, as in the skies, and sometimes the skies referring to the heavens. So the skies are beautiful, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created it that way. If we go outside right now and we watch the sun setting, I'm sure we're all going to say it's beautiful colors, right, as we always tend to see on this side of the masjid. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in verses 16 to 18, and we'll conclude with this, a good lesson for the believers during the month of Ramadan. Verses 16 to 18, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say here? Taking their Lord, with their Lord, gives them, surely they will before that be doers of good, people who do good, highlighting the mu'mineen. Is the translation basically of verse number 16 in layman terms. The Muslimin, the mu'mineen, those that take the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they're content and they turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does He say in the next verse? They used to sleep a little bit at night. The believers, those who end up in Jannah, they used to sleep a little bit at night. And in the next verse, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? And in the morning, they asked for forgiveness. And what do we do? During the last 10 nights of Ramadan, what are we doing? We're sleeping less. We're asking for forgiveness. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the end of this surah, the end of this halaqah as well today, to forgive us of all our sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the strength to stand up in the middle of the night and to pray during qiyam, and to have our qiyam and our own connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our deeds. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our fasting that we do throughout the day. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our dua that we make, that we ask so many things for in those dua. So ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constantly to accept your dua. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.